Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
I get the privilege of sitting right in the middle of two of the most beautiful women in the world, so very happy to
be right here.
It makes me feel important. So anyway, if you were here yesterday, how many of you were here yesterday to hear the amazing Jeff and Shanti Felden?
All right. Felden.
I said Felden.
Oh, okay.
I'm good. I'm good.
Feldman,
I was just a little surprised that, if, for those of you who are here, was that not like,
oh, yeah.
Like, I mean, really, right, thank you. I mean, Rex, come on, baby. You're on payroll, man. You're carrying the weight around here. Thank you so much. I hear the joy of the Lord. But an amazing, remarkable time, so informative and so helpful. And it doesn't matter how many years you've been married or how many years you've been trying to work on relationship, that refresher and then the backed up research. Well done, guys. You guys were just a hit, and we hope you'll be a regular part of our rhythm around here. And we hope you'll move back here to New York City. New York needs you.
We miss it. I was having a little mascara running moment this morning going, man, I miss New York. Yeah.
Well, it is great. If you were not able to be with us yesterday, we are going to take the content and the video from yesterday and put it up on our God Talks. It'll be up in a few weeks, so you can get more of that information. A lot of visitors yesterday, a lot of people who need this content. And we're excited this morning because we're going to dive into another one of Shanti's books. And I'm going to ask her to share a little bit about her background, but I do want to mention after the service, they have all their books available out in the lobby. They'll be happy to sign them for you. They are powerful books. I said yesterday, really every single one of them I would want in my library. They're practical how-to guides, giving us a great price, $15 for any one of the books. So please be sure you go by there and get a book. We've got a brand new book coming out on Tuesday, too. Can you mention that one?
Yes, we do. We just tackled that topic that impacts every relationship, which is money. Yeah. And not like how to handle money, because there's tons of resources about that. But how do you have a great relationship around money and be able to talk about it without, like, you know, annoying each other?
Can I just say to all the young people here, there is no romance without finance for long. Is that
it's true. In your book? It's true.
No, that's great. Well, we're going to dive in this morning to one of Shanti's very popular books called The Kindness Challenge. Are we living in a day where we need more kindness? You ever watch the news and just get so frustrated that we don't have a whole mantle of kindness in this nation? I believe God's going to change that, and that it starts with you and I. And so, Shanti, before we get started on that, could you just talk a little bit about, give the rest of the group that maybe wasn't here yesterday a little bit about your background, how you got into this, and then introduce the concept of the kindness challenge.
Yeah, no, it's interesting. My background is so different from most people who work on relationship stuff. Because, you know, normally someone sitting in this position or doing a relationships conference is going to be a psychologist or a marriage therapist or a pastor. And so not my background or Jeff's background. You know, we started out here in New York. We both have graduate degrees from Harvard. And I worked on Wall Street. I was a financial analyst on Wall Street. And Jeff was an attorney at one of the big law firms in Midtown. And when we moved to Atlanta, it was like a right-hand turn where God brought us in to using that analytical background in a completely different way to really study and help the things. And usually the little things that you don't realize are going to make the biggest difference in your relationship.
Yeah, so, so helpful. We had dinner with them last night and just hearing about the journey, and we're similar age, and I just want to encourage you all again, don't ever doubt that what you're doing right now on your job, whether it's your dream job or not, God is preparing you to impact the world. I mean, sharing stories about the most smallest little moments in our careers and in our professions and how God uses everything. He uses everything to position us and to place us where he wants us to go.
So true.
Talk a little bit, if you will, about the Kindness Challenge, how you wrote that book in particular. And especially, I think you kind of wrote it on the cusp of when we took a turn in our culture for a little bit less kindness.
Yeah, exactly. Because, you know, people are getting nicer. and kinder, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, actually it was interesting. We had done, this was the kindness challenge was our eighth big nationally representative study. We do these big national studies for each one of these. And immediately before that, a few different things had happened that were clearly like God kind of pointing us in a particular direction. And I looked at all the other studies that we've done, the other seven up until that point, and we're trying to find what is most going to help you thrive in your life and your relationships. That's what we're dealing with, right? The little things. And when I looked back through all the other studies, I see there's this thread running through it all that I hadn't been able to sort of notice before. It was like the Holy Spirit just went, bam, you take a look at this. And it turns out that whether you thrive in your life and whether you thrive in your relationships, it is far more correlated to how you treat other people than how you yourself are treated. It's far more correlated to how you treat other people than how you are treated, which is the reverse of what we naturally do. You know, if we're not being treated well in a relationship or at work or whatever, I don't know about you, but like, I get my head wag on.
Don't get
like,
mad.
You know,
don't
I know.
Get mad, get even. Yeah. That kind of bumper
Well,
sticker.
Hopefully we know not to do that. At least, you know, people who are trying to follow Jesus, at least, you know, we try to act like the Lord. We try to follow his call. But still, like, you know, there is some of that. If I'm not being treated well, it's kind of up to me to try to make things at least fair, you know, to have things be at least fair. And I realized as I started looking at this thread that was running through all these studies, the bottom line is that it was all about being kind. And here's the problem. When I looked at this, I realized, well, but we already think we are kind. Because right. Everybody in this room values kindness.
I hope so.
Yeah.
Here's a quick question about this in your research. Why the word kindness? Is it the word kindness or the concept of kindness that you stumbled into?
Well, the concept of kindness that we can kind of, we see modeled for us is Christ-like loving kindness is what the Bible often is translated at, loving kindness. And it here's the kindness that we see in the Bible is not the same thing as being nice. It's not niceness.
It's important, yeah, right.
Kindness.
So good.
By definition, this is sort of what we, because it took us a while to sort of figure out when we started the research, it sort of took us a while to figure out what it was that really made a difference statistically. Like, and it turns out that if you're making this distinction of how the Bible does, right. Niceness is more surfacey. It's more keeping things pleasant. There's nothing wrong with being nice. I mean, it's not like that's a bad starting point to
like
some degree.
Like a culture, like a Southern hospitality culture?
Kind of. We moved to Atlanta, you know.
Right.
And
everybody's nice.
Everybody's nice. And if somebody's mad at you, they'll go, bless your heart.
Yeah, that's it. That's it.
I mean, you know.
Welcome to the South.
But we, when you look the next level down and the level below that and the level where God wants us to go in the depth that he has for us, when you look at what the Bible calls loving kindness, and I'm trying to remember the Greek word, I'm having a brain freeze.
I have the
at
Hebrew
moment.
Word.
Okay.
Chesed.
Chesed, yes, thank you.
No, it's chesed.
I can't do that,
okay,
but thank
right.
you. Somebody else can do that. Yeah, you're good. When you look at all the different contexts of it, and then what we saw in the study, niceness keeps things pleasant and surfacey, and sometimes doesn't deal with what has to be dealt with, because it's trying to keep things nice and pleasant. Kindness, chesed, did I get that right?
Good enough for
okay.
a Gentile.
All right, thank you. That's right. That, true kindness actually cares most about the best interests of the other person. And the best interests of the other person goes deeper. And sometimes it means you gotta go deeper. And it means you gotta sometimes say some hard things in a kind way, a loving way, speak truth in love, not just truth, which is what this culture is missing.
So good. It strikes me, too, that there's a connection with what something we talked about yesterday, that you found in relationships that are the happiest couples, for instance. Yeah. You mentioned that the common thing is preferring one another. Actually, no, it was trusting the best intentions in another person.
Yeah.
So who was you? And I found this in the workplace. I had a boss, I'll never forget him, who was the most difficult person I had ever worked for. Gave me the worst performance review of my life when I'd been working my little, you know what, off for hours a day. But when I began to pray for him, because the Lord said, pray for your enemies, and I was like, well, now I finally have one. So I'm going to pray for him. I did not feel like praying for him. He doesn't deserve my prayers. You know how you feel. But in praying for him, suddenly it shifts off of you and it goes to them, and you begin to realize this is a person with great need. And that kindness becomes an act of godly character, not in ourselves, but of the Holy Spirit. It's powerful.
It is powerful. Although I will say that in our life, that person was Jeff's boss, and here in New York.
And I thought you were going to say it was Jeff.
It was no. It was harder for me to pray for his mean boss than it was if it was my mean boss, because he was abusing my husband.
That was. You know, I was in a situation, and I wonder if this is even possible without. To give that kind of kindness without having received that kind of kindness from God. Because, you know, when Jesus came for us, we were sinners. We were separate from God, hostile towards God, towards the people of God often. I know I was. And having received that, then it turns the table where you really almost want to give that away. So I'll give you an example. I was recently at a deli not far from here. Or maybe a diner. I'm learning the difference here still. But and I had three or four full-time ministers from a Young Life organization. We were together. They're all from the Bronx, and we're having an amazing lunch, laughing, talking loud. All this interaction with these people was so fun, and they were people of color, and the table beside us. Two or three times asked us to keep it down. They weren't very nice about it either. So I didn't know if it was a racial thing or just an age thing, a generational thing, or we really were. I didn't know. At first I was like, okay. And then I started getting a little edgy. And I pushed back. And I felt like God.
Now that I know you a little bit, I can see this.
Okay. So now we're not analyzing pastors today, okay? I just thought I.
Can't help it.
Feel free, Shanti. Go for it, girlfriend.
Research.
Dive right in there.
I know. I'm very much ganged up upon you. I need some man support real quickly. Can the men just kind of wave the anointing over this way? No, but, you know, and I really felt some conviction. And so what I decided to do, I leaned over, because this is real to me, what you're describing.
Conviction for
that I shouldn't have been snappy and edgy with them. They were in the wrong, no doubt about it. And I didn't know their motive, but I decided to overlook their offense. There's a scripture that says it's the glory of the king to overlook an offense. And so I was looking over it, but at the same time, I was very protective over my guests, and I was angry. And I felt like God told me to kill them with kindness. And he didn't say it like that, but I felt like he was putting on my heart. He was putting on my heart something to do. And so I leaned over at the waitress when she came by, and I said, I want to take their check, and I want you to add it to mine. And so when these ladies found that out, they were all older ladies, when they found it out, all of a sudden, we were all friends, and next thing you know, our group's doing selfies with them. It was a shift in the atmosphere. So this kindness thing, I'm still a little bit mad at them, but they're okay. I mean, we became friends. I'm over it. But you know, it was a defining moment in that particular moment.
That is such a good example of a way of responding where it is absolutely not warranted, right? Anything in us is not warranted. And it's an example, a perfect example of what happens when you do that, because the way God has created kindness, the way that he sort of works things, is that the impact of true loving kindness is supernatural. It is miraculous. It doesn't break down walls. It melts through walls. It changes minds and hearts. And God knows this. And the problem is that for this to work in our lives, well, there's two problems. The first is that, like I said, we already think we are kind, so we kind of need a boot camp. That was one of the reasons I did this research project, to sort of figure out what is it that we actually have to do to kind of open our eyes to this. But the second thing is, once we figure that out and know what to do, we have to do it when we least feel like it. Like, that's when it matters. It doesn't matter usually as much in the other incidences. It matters when we don't feel like it. And it's interesting, because I was in the sort of tail end of this research project, because these projects take somewhere around 3 years usually. And I was in the downside of it, finishing up the book and the surveys and all that kind of stuff. And I looked, you know how sometimes when you read the word and God brings it alive in this passage you've read 100 times in a different way, right? And so I was reading again in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says what we describe as the golden rule, right? The do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And all over the world, people teach their kids, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, you know, the golden rule. And we sort of think of it as this sweet sentiment, right? The context, what Jesus is talking about, this is not a sweet sentiment. What he is talking about is those situations where there is active injustice against you. Wow. He is specifically talking about when people are being actively cruel to you. Like, they're stealing from you, for example. Like, those are the examples he's using. And what he's saying is, I want you to treat, as a follower of me, I want you to treat that person who's being harsh and unkind and unjust in the kind and generous and grace-filled way you wish they were treating you. Wow. That is what he actually said. It's not a sweet sentiment. It is a gauntlet-down challenge, because God knows it's supernatural in its impact, in impacting the world and opening eyes and melting hearts.
Wow. It's true.
Wow.
It's so true.
Really good.
And I think that's so powerful, because if we try to muster it up, like I walk out today and I go, well, I'm just going to be nicer and kinder even to my boss or to my neighbor or to my spouse or whoever it is, or even my kids. There is a limit to that. There's a limit to my mood. There's a limit to my energy level. There's a limit. But when I walk in and I go, apart from you, I can do nothing.
That's good.
God,
that's
apart
right.
from you. But you say, if I abide in you and your word abides in me and I abide in the vine, I'll bear much fruit. Some of you, I know your stories. And you are in torturous situations. But God sends his people into lion's dens. He sends us sometimes into these dark places.
So true.
And God can turn it for you. He can make it work for you. Shanti, you mentioned you have something that you call the 30-day kindness challenge.
Yeah.
Can you describe, I think you have like 3 things that anybody can do as a part of that 30-day kindness challenge. Can you highlight a couple of those?
Yeah, this is the boot camp. right? This is what we spent the time on. It's like, okay, we think we are kind, we value kindness, but we're a little deluded, right, about this. And so what do? What is it? And this is what we spent all the time kind of, how about this, and doing before and after testing, and sort of what is it that changes us and changes our situation? And we found, by the way, I'll tell you what it is, we found, though, that if you will do what I'm about to tell you, 89% of relationships improved. And this is, and by the way, these are difficult relationships sometimes. This is not just the ones that are already happy. These are like, do this for somebody in your life that you want to improve a relationship with. The only thing that I would say, if you're interested in doing what I'm going to share, the first time you do this for somebody that you see regularly, that you're close to. And it can be somebody you already have a good relationship with. You already have a good relationship with your spouse. You just want to make it better. Like, I did this for my 16-year-old daughter at the time.
What did that practically look like?
So here's the three things that you do. You do the same three things every day for 30 days. The first thing, I know somebody was like, is there a three-day kindness challenge? I'm like, no, it's a 30-day kindness challenge. The first thing you do is when you've picked that one person, you don't say anything negative about them, either to them or about them to somebody else for 30 days. Wow. Nothing negative. And this is, wow. let me tell you, this is the place that we don't realize, and this is statistical, we don't realize this is most where we trip up and we're putting obstacles in the way to great relationship. We don't intend it. But, you know, like, for example, if somebody in my life, if Jeff or my daughter, let's say it's our daughter because that's who I did it for, and she does something that is, like, driving me nuts. If I'm like, ugh, you know, and I roll my eyes or, you know, I go to Jeff and I say, she's driving me crazy. I wish she'd stop with the whatever. I don't realize it, but I am actually training myself to focus on the negative, and I'm training myself to be an unkind person. I am sabotaging how I feel about her, the situation, whatever. That's what's happening. I'm sabotaging it. Yep. And when I don't do that, something starts to change. You start to open your eyes and go, wow, when I'm not allowed to do it at all for this person, you start to see how often you did. And I should explain, by the way, we identified, this is one of the things we talk about in the book, is we identified that we have seven different, there are, oh yeah, you need a better microphone. There are seven different patterns of negativity, and everybody has at least one of them. So it's about figuring out what you have. For me, I realized...
Figuring out your negativity pattern?
Yeah. For me, I realized it was exasperation. Because
is that
I would...
Is like frustration too, or no?
It is, but it's how you respond. Like, if my daughter did something, I'd be like, come on, we talked about this. And I don't realize that when I do that, what I'm saying is, you're an idiot. Like, would I ever use those words with her? Of course not. But that's what I'm saying. So just, you need to figure out your pattern of negativity. The second thing that you do every day for 30 days is not just withhold all negativity to or about them, you also find one thing that you can really sincerely praise or affirm every day, at least one thing, and you tell them that, and you tell somebody else that. So I can't complain about something my daughter did, but I'm looking for things to praise. And so I notice, you know, I saw that Luke, you know, your brother was trying to provoke you, and you actually responded with patience. I'm really impressed. And then I tell somebody, one of my girlfriends or something, you know what she did yesterday? She responded really well. I'm really proud of her. And now you're kind of focusing, oh my gosh, there's all this good stuff there. This is Philippians 4:8 in practice. Yeah. Think on whatever is excellent and lovely and worthy of praise instead of what's worthy of driving you crazy.
I had a medical doctor tell my son one time, this is may have reference here, but a medical doctor told my son who had cancer, that we don't focus on what's going wrong. We focus on what's going right, and we think about that.
Mm, that's awesome.
Well, so the first thing on your negativity pattern, can you just, like, real quickly list
what those other... Yeah, a couple of those, yeah.
Yeah, we might want to take... I mean, frustration, okay. I think that's in the New York City water stream here.
Yeah.
I think we're all drinking that one. What else are we drinking?
So we don't realize... Well, here's a big one for... many of us. Some of us have more than one pattern. So, another one, believe it or not, is sarcasm.
Yeah. Okay,
did you hear that?
Yeah, I did. That was my son.
Okay. Oh, yeah. I was doing this pastoral interview with the pastor once on this, and when I came to sarcasm, he said, but sarcasm's my spiritual gift. So anyway, and here's the sarcasm thing, just to be clear, so you guys know what we're talking about. Everybody loves joking around.
Sure.
Nothing wrong with that.
Right.
The issue is, if everybody listening, including the person you're being sarcastic with, knows there's 100% goodwill, that you love, that you care for them unconditionally, then it's just funny.
Right.
If there's any doubt about that, they'll be laughing, but there's this like subconscious thing that goes... There's a little bit of truth behind every joke. Does
and
he mean
so,
that?
And so the person being sarcastic could have 100% good intention, but if it's not received that way, then that's a problem. And I think that is a big deal.
Yeah.
Okay. Guilty. Okay. Number two.
Another one.
How much repenting is going to happen up here? I mean, really. All right. So exasperation.
We have exasperation, irritation, pointing out mistakes. That's number one. Sarcasm. There's also just pessimism, like Eeyore, right?
Yeah. I don't know. It's not going to go well, I think.
You know, that sort of, that, I mean, literally.
There's, I used to, when I first met Ron, he said, you know what you say all the time? I'm like, what? He said, wouldn't you know? Like, we get to the LaGuardia Airport, the escalator's broken, I got my suitcase, wouldn't you know, we got to take the elevator. He's like, I'm like, I'm not negative. And he's like, but you say that a lot. And it's just that propensity to put
words in your mouth. Every time we got to an escalator that's moving, I said, wouldn't you know? I mean, and if something's going on, wouldn't you know? It's all. Anyway.
It's so funny because one of the things that we talk to people, I do a lot of random interviews. And when I was doing this project, you know, we always ask people, you know, are you an optimist or a pessimist? Are you glass half full or glass half empty, you know? And it's funny because whenever somebody was not an optimist, they would never call themselves a pessimist. They'd say,
sure.
I'd say I'm more of a realist.
There you go. That's the word. I've heard that one a few times.
So anyway, I know we don't have time to cover all of them. I'll just give you one more. And this is what's happening on social media. Catastrophizing.
Oh.
If such and such happens, it's going to be a catastrophe. And you know, okay, maybe. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. The problem isn't whether or not it is. The problem is our perception that it's going to be a catastrophe. For some of us, it like gives us license to be remarkably unkind to confront this catastrophe.
Wow. That's powerful.
Yeah.
Man, that's a really like everyday living, practical living, and it's in our lives, it's in our family, it's in our relationship, it's in our society. I landed on Thursday, and I'm walking through the JFK security part where you're turning in, you're getting your bags and you're going through, and they were playing the news. So here I was just in a nation that is full of problems, and yet they're really somewhat very positive. They're content with making a dollar or two a day. They're content with walking for a half a mile to get, and I saw this with my own eyes, to get their drinking water. Then I come in America, stock market's falling down, coronavirus is certainly going to kill your spouse. I mean, you know, it's just the exaggeration, the catastrophe thing. And this is a serious problem. I'm not making little of that, but I don't want to overstate it either.
Well, it's, and the thing is, this is what we realized when we started figuring out what mattered with this 30-day kindness challenge and sort of retraining our brain, because that's what this is doing. This is the boot camp to kind of actually become kind people. And it almost, to some degree, this is going to be overstating it slightly, it almost doesn't matter what happens. I mean, it does, but it doesn't. It, for our sake, our personal world and us being a witness for Jesus Christ, it's how we respond to it and how other people see us respond and whether we're responding in love or whether we're responding in harshness and unkindness and fear. So anyway, do you mind if I mention the last one? Because I know anybody who's taking notes is like, wait, because we don't have a number three yet. Is that all right?
Please, okay. Do it.
So the third thing that you do every day for 30 days is just do a small action of kindness or generosity for that person. And we think of kind of the, like, paying for the lunch of the mean people at the table next to you, like an act of service. And that's one kind of act of generosity. But for, like, my daughter, when I was doing it for her, I realized that before this, she would come running into my office. I'd be working on the computer. You know, I have a deadline in an hour. And she'd, hey, Mom, I've got this little YouTube video. Watch it with me in an hour, you know. And that it was an action of generosity to turn my attention for 5 minutes right then when she's excited about it, not an hour later, and just take the 5 minutes to watch this video. And it's I can tell there's a good example here.
Well, no, I mean, we just read, I sent Ron an article I read this week from the Gottman Institute on marriage, and they said that one of the determinants of success in marriage was when your spouse has something they're excited about, to physically turn and listen and engage even when you're tired and
don't
want
to. Oh,
that's
so good.
Like, it was so
simple.
Even
when you're on your phone.
That's an action of generosity. It is, and it sounds silly. It doesn't have to mean the big things like paying for the lunch. It doesn't have to mean what we think of as those things. It can literally be taking, put down the phone, physically turn. That matters. And because here's what we found is that those three actions, when you do them every day for 30 days, you're changing the temperature of the relationship, certainly. You're impacting the other person. But the biggest thing that you're doing is you're retraining you. And you're seeing the value in this other person, including the mean boss, right? Like, this works with almost everybody.
It's so hopeful, isn't it? It's like you can really be an agent of change, whether someone's helping you or supporting you or not. We need to wrap up, but two things I would just encourage you all to do that have helped me tremendously in my work and in life is memorize scripture. Really memorize it. Because when you have it in your heart, memorized, in moments of need, you will be amazed how it pops back up. I mean, it will come out of your mouth. I woke up last night at like 1 a.m, and Ron was sleeping on the couch because he had a cough. And my first thought, I heard him coughing, and I'm like, I wonder if he got the corona over there in India. Like, what is the corona anyway? And I was like Googling it and looking at it and whatever. And I was like, maybe he did, you know, India probably didn't care about it. And like, you know, your mind starts going 100 miles an hour. And immediately Psalm 91 came up in my spirit. Because after 9/11, when the whole city felt like a funeral for weeks and weeks and weeks, I said, the only way I can't be scared is to memorize the entire book of Psalm 91, the chapter. And so that popped up in my spirit. So you memorize scripture, and then you simply decide to become a person who puts this into practice and pick someone you can practice on. Do the 30-day challenge. I was on your website this morning. Wonderful resources on your website. You can take an assessment. You can go through it. You can do a small group study on it. It is powerful, Shanti.
Do you mind if I give them
Please.
The website? Because honestly, a ministry sponsor stepped forward so that all those are free. That's why you can sign up to get like reminder emails, 30 days of reminder emails, you know, and take an assessment. That's why they're all free.
That's wonderful.
So it's jointhekindnesschallenge.com.
And what is the assessment? Is it tell you how mean you are? What is it? I don't need to see if I'm going to do this or not.
Actually, it's kind of funny because Jeff and I obviously do a lot of this together. And he was like, okay, so here's what we need to do. We need to translate the score into like a Marvel character or like a real person or something.
Hopefully not the Hulk,
so
right?
Like, are
anger
you
management.
Are you Captain America?
No.
Or are you Voldemort? Like, so that's what you'll find out when you take the assessment, is kind of where are you starting?
Very good.
And then, but you do the thing for 30 days, and you find when you take the final assessment, it's remarkable. Your eyes are so opened, even in the first few days, and you develop these new habits.
And this is, there's nothing cheesy about this. This is so, you know how certain campaigns can just be kind of cheesy, but this is deeply rooted in Scripture, and you're the one who brought up the chesed, which is the very nature of God. I had one pastor, Larry Stocksdale, down in Louisiana, tell me one time he was talking about this very word, and we were talking about it. And he said, my first move of prayer every day is to go to God and talk to him about his chesed, his loving kindness, his covenant of grace in my life, his goodness to me, his commitment to me, that he loves me far more than I'll ever love him back, that he is a good God, that he is a gracious God, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, all of these things on a daily basis. And I would say that getting our tank filled with God's grace is going to help us in every relationship that we face, help us to overcome. And you, my wife, are, Lynette, are amazing, and not just with me, but everybody, at looking at their heart instead of their action.
Well, that's funny, because I was sitting here thinking that you're really, truly one of the best that I know about
Well, that's over the
time. I mean, seriously, praise God for that.
Seriously.
We need it in our house.
I would kiss you, but you might get corona. So thank you for that comment. Well, we really have to wrap up here, but I would say that our time with Jeff and Shanti has been one of the richest times that we've had in a long time. We sat at dinner last night, and the Aquinos did earlier in the day with the Zungris and the Aquinos, and we're all just like falling in love with you guys, and it's very rare when you have the opportunity.
It's mutual. Well, it's totally mutual.
That's very kind of you to say that, but We laughed together, we ate together, we cried together. We were all had our napkins out crying over our life stories and journeys.
You know, the waiter was like, you guys okay? You know?
He did.
He left. I'm going to go take care of the people upstairs.
He literally left, and we had a room all to ourselves, which was unusual in New York City. Normally, you're shoulder to shoulder. But we want you to know we're grateful. And I saw a lot of you grab their books, and I saw one brother from New Jersey. He had so many. He works for McKinsey too. So, he's probably going to influence the corporate America through this.
Woo-hoo.
But thank you guys. It's been amazing. Really, it's been amazing.
All right.
Why don't we stand up?
We're going to
pray. We're going to pray that we would accept the kindness challenge and be more like God and receive what was shared with us today.
Shanti, why don't you pray? As you're departing our congregation, pray
I would
out of your mantle.
Be honored. Lord, we are just, Jeff and I have been so blessed by being here with this community of people. And as the worship team was singing and praising your name, I just felt so strongly that you have a powerful calling on this church. That this church is going to plant many, many other churches, even than they have before. And that this is a light in a place that is not as dark as it was before because this church is here. And these people are here. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue that. I pray that you would strengthen every single person here to love you, Jesus, and follow you more. And Lord, if there are those who aren't really sure where they are, Lord, I pray you would come in power and just meet with them and come in your loving kindness and show them how much you love them no matter where they are, what they're doing. Lord, it doesn't matter. It's about you meeting them. So Lord, I pray you would meet each of us this way. I pray for your anointing on this particular body of believers. And that you would send them out every day into a world that desperately needs you, knowing that it's not about us, it's about you. Lord, we ask for your blessing.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.